I'd like to read a few passages of scripture, but starting in the prophet Nehemiah. If you turn with me to it, please, it's on page 622 in my Bible. And I'd like to read in chapter 2 and verse 11. And I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some a few men with me. And I told no man what my God had put in my heart to teach for Jerusalem. And there was no beast with me except the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the valley gate, even toward the jackal fountain and to the dung gate, and I viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were in ruins, and its gates were consumed with fire. And I went on to the fountain gate and on to the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast under me to pass. Then just later on in the book, chapter 3 and verse 15, and the fountain gate repaired Shallum, son of Kohezai, the chief of the district of Mizpah. He built it and covered it, set up its doors, its locks, and its bars, and the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden, and of the stairs that go down from the city of David. And still in Nehemiah chapter 12, it's just one verse, in chapter 12, verse 37, and at the fountain gate, and over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David, even to the water gate eastward. Now, if you turn with me, please, to the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 47. Ezekiel 47, and starting at the beginning. And he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the front of the house was eastward. And the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, south of the altar. And he brought me out by the way of the gate northward, and led me round outside, under the outer gate, towards the gate that looketh eastward. And behold, waters ran out on the right side. When the man went forth eastward, a line was in his hand, and he measured 1,000 cubits, and he caused me to pass through the waters. And the waters were to the abdels, and he measured 1,000 cubits and caused me to pass through the waters. The waters were to the knees. And he measured 1,000 and caused me to pass through. The waters were to the loins. And he measured 1,000. It was a river, and I could not pass through, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And then in Revelation, in chapter 21, Revelation 21, and the first verse, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea exists no more. And then verse 11, her shining was like a most precious stone, as a crystal, precious stone, as a crystal like jasper stone, having a great and high wall, having 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names inscribed, which are those of the 12 tribes, of the sons of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them, 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that spoke with me and had a golden reed as a measure, that he might measure the city and its gates, and its wall. And then just bear with me if we could just read verse 21, and the 12 gates, 12 pearls. Each one of the gates respectively was of one pearl, and the street of the city pure gold as transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty is its temple and the Lamb. And the city has no need of the sun nor of the moon, that they should shine for it, for the glory of God has enlightened it, and the lamp thereof is the land. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory to it, and its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for night shall not be there. And finally, please, just a verse from the Psalms, Psalm 24. Psalm 24 and verse 7. Lift up your heads, ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Jehovah, strong and mighty, Jehovah mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, ye gates, yea, lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is he, this King of glory? Jehovah of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. Won't be difficult to see what I have in my mind in these scriptures this evening. I want to speak about the gates of scripture. There's lots of gates, of course, in the prophet Nehemiah. I don't want to speak about them all, so don't worry. But there's two that I want to speak about especially. I want to speak about a valley gate. And I want to speak about a fountain gate. Two gates that are so important for everyone else. I often wondered, you know, why it was that the valley gate gets such a high profile, if you like, in the book of Nehemiah. And even in the section that we've read, you know, that he goes out through the valley gate. And then when he's done his tour and review, he comes back through it again. Friend, it makes me think, dear brethren, of the one who came in by the valley gate and went out by it. The one who came in to the Maker. And the one who went out by the sufferings and way of death as my Saviour. He went that way for me. Nehemiah went through exercises here, and he went through them alone with God. He knew something about the valley gate. But one thing about Nehemiah, you know, he was like those that we spoke of this afternoon, that he went through this experience alone. There was no one with him. Came to a point where he comes to the fountain gate, and there's no room for the beast under him to pass. You can never experience the fountain gate unless you've known what it is to have that experience with the Lord. And I trust that everybody in this room has. I'm not here to preach the gospel tonight, I know that, but if there's anyone here who doesn't know my Saviour, I want you to know tonight. The valley gate is there for you in repentance and faith in Christ. And the fountain gate is there that you might come into the enjoyment of divine things. And Nehemiah, on his own, he goes up and surveys things, to assess things, to see how things are in the eye of God. And how sad it is that we read here that he goes up by night to the valley gate, and he views the walls of Jerusalem, and gates were consumed with fire. And he went on to the fountain gate. Oh, I think it speaks, you know, of the Spirit's service. And it would emphasize to us that the precious things of Christianity are not open to us without the Holy Spirit's power. What do we know of the Holy Spirit's service in the present day? He was a man who was not able to feel things according to God. He'd been in the presence of God in the previous chapter. He felt things according to God. But he says, that's not enough now. I want to do something as a result of that experience that will bring glory to God. And he surveys the scene when he hears the report, and he goes up and he's prepared to move in relation to it. Oh, dear brethren, we may well enjoy some of the experiences that we spoke about this afternoon. But what do we know about putting them into our Christian testimony? What do we know about carrying them before God, taking them into this place of ruin where Nehemiah had prayed to the king that he might be released to go up and to enter in to Jerusalem in order that a rebuild might take place? For God's favor was upon him, and he was brought there, and he was able to act for God in the very scene, but of course in so much sorrow. How wonderful it is, dear brethren, that we can come into these things if we have the desire for them. And I just wanted to refer to this verse that we have in chapter 3. The fountain gate they repaired. He built it and he covered it and he set up its doors and its locks and its bars and the wall of Shelah by the king's garden and the stairs that go down from the city of Gathaim. I think these are beautiful suggestions, you know, of the movements of divine love, that he was a man in earnest in relation to the things of God, and he was set to rebuild them. He'd been in the presence of God. He'd known what it was to have that communion with God in relation to it, and he moves out in the strength of divine love and earnestness in order that what is for Christ might be established. Who is prepared to do that today? Or you can't move out to rebuild if you haven't had the experience of being with the Lord, the one who instructs you in relation to it, the one who shows the way. Ah, but Nehemiah says, the things of Christ are upon my heart. I'm going to what? The conditions according to the pleasure of God are going to be restored in the Holy Spirit's power. Now, each of us this afternoon knows what it is to be gathered together from time to time in Christian company, not perhaps in large numbers as we are today, but in smaller numbers. What are you prepared to do as having been in the presence of God to establish what is living and what is real and what is precious? Something that will flow out eternally for God, but can be anticipated in the Spirit's power now. Or you say, but I don't have much influence in my meeting. I'm not very good at speaking in the meetings. Well, you don't need to be.
You need to be there as having come from the presence of God. You have something to contribute that'll be precious.
Like that fragrance that filled the house. Oh, have you had that experience as you gathered together, that you have something to share with those with whom you can enjoy things together, and everybody comes into the blessing of it? That's what Nehemiah was doing here, an influence for good in order that living conditions might be restored. I want to speak for a moment about this verse, that it says to us that there's the wall of the pool of Shia. You know, often we can't see our way very clear, can we, in things? We can't see the way ahead. We can't see how to resolve things sometimes. But I think the pool of Shia, the pool of Siloam, is a place where the Lord, if I remember rightly, sent someone. Isn't it in John 9? And he came seeing. His eyes were open. He could see. And then he's brought in to the Lord and he becomes a worshipper. Oh, the great potentials that are open, you know, to those that have eyes to see the things of God. And then we have the stairs that go down from the city of David. I love to think of it, you know, that there we are in the movements of divine love. You have these stairs that give access, and I love to think of the ascent that goes up. You come to the ascent in chapter 12 of Nehemiah. I read it just because it's such a beautiful connection to that verse. But there, when the completion of the wall has taken place and the two choirs are appointed upon the wall, the first choir goes in, stands at the fountain gate and over against them. They went up by the stairs of the city of David. I love to think of the service of the Holy Spirit, you know, and all that had taken place between chapter 3 and chapter 12. And you see that these things are restored to what they were in the days when God found pleasure in them. Beloved brethren, are these things impossible to us when the Holy Spirit's service is available to us in the present day? Can we come into these things by way of spiritual energy and spiritual delight, that what is for the heart of God is restored? We can only come into it if we've been in the presence of God ourselves to find out what it is that is precious to him, that what will really satisfy his heart. And so when you come to this first choir, what did they do? They went up. Those stairs that are described in chapter 3 as the stairs that go down. They go down so that you can go up. Dear brother or sister in Christ, are you prepared to go up these stairs to know what it is as led by Christ to come into the enjoyment of a scene of things where everything is established for his glory, to a scene of things where his praise can proceed? That's what happened in the days of Nehemiah. Dear brethren, how many Nehemiahs are there today? You say, I couldn't be a Nehemiah. Oh, I didn't suppose you could. But could you just catch a glimpse of the spirit of Nehemiah? Could you know what it is to enter into the joy of these things in your heart? And that very joy becomes the power by which you move forward, in order that the things of Christ should be established in the way that they should, in order that the service of praise should proceed as it should, in order that Christian testimony outward should go forth as it should. Oh, how blessed it is, you know. You get references here to the sheep gate. I think it's the first gate that's built. Well, we've all come in as sheep, lost sheep. You prepared to go out, find those lost sheep? Are you prepared to bring the wanderer home? Are you prepared for your Christian testimony to go out? Tell persons that you love the Saviour. Tell them that you know about Jesus. Ask them if they do too. Oh, I feel ashamed about that, and probably others do. But there it is in Scripture for us. And the power of it is there, as long as you go by the Fountain Act. Holy Spirit's service is available to us. Let us not forget it. Let us not rely, as ones have of old, upon traditions. Those traditions have no place in the things of God. But what is related to the Fountain Gate is coming to go through. And it's available to each one of us today. There it is. And each one of us can have our part in repairing the gates. These principles that have been set aside by the world and are of no value to them at all. In fact, it says here that Sanballat and Tobijah, they mocked them. They mocked them for what they were doing. They said if a fox went up, it would break the wall down. But no, what we find is that what is of God is established in the Spirit's power, because they've gone up to the Fountain Gate, and there they stand still. There it is, the greatness and glory of all that Christ has done, secured in living power. And the companies unite together in the praise and glory of the Lord. I haven't read more of Nehemiah. That's enough for what I have to say on my heart. But it's just so attractive to me. And I would that it might become more attentive to each one. We might feel that there's very little that we can do. But I would just say to you, come to the Fountain Gate and let the spirit of Nehemiah inspire your heart. Let the feelings that entered into his heart enter into yours, and then move forward in a power that's outside of yourself. And what blessing there will be. Count your many blessings of the namesake. Count from one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I come now to the next scripture in Ezekiel. It's a scripture that I love. Scripture that challenges me. Because I wonder sometimes how far beyond the ankles I've got. But there it is, in all its fullness and preciousness. But I wanted to speak about these earlier verses because I think they're very significant in relation to the work that was done in relation to these gates. Not the work that was done, sorry. The aspect of the gates. It says that he brought me back to the door of the house, and the waters issued out under the threshold of the house eastward. That's what I want to speak about. The gate that looks towards the east. What is our outlook in our Christian pathway? Is our outlook the materialism that the world is so taken up with? Is it the things that give me pleasure that I'm taken up with? Dear brethren, there's a gate that looks towards the east. And what does the east suggest? The east suggests the rising of the sun. It suggests a new day. A day when our hearts can rejoice in the things of Christ, and the things of this world will have passed forever. But by the Spirit's power, we can come into these things now. And the gate that looks towards the east is a gate that is shut. Because when you come to Ezekiel 44, I think it is, you'll find that the gate to the east is shut. And the reason that it's shut is because the King of Glory has gone in. I think it's very precious, you know, the distinctiveness of Christ and the glory that belongs to him that is secured in its uniqueness throughout the eternal day. It will be so. We'll all be sons before Christ, sons before the Father, like him. But the uniqueness and glory of the Son of God will stand out for eternity. The wonder of what he's done and the wonder of who he is. And when you come here, you find that the house is eastward and the gate is eastward. And the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house. Think of all the fullness and greatness of the love that flows out from a man in the glory. I look forward to that day, you know, I tell you quite openly. I look forward to the day when I shall see the Lord of glory face to face. What a prospect it is for every believer in Jesus to know that one day you're going to be like him and you're going to see him. Take account of the one who suffered for you. You know, that face that you'll see was a face that was marred more than any man's. And do you know why? It was marred for you. It was marred so that you might be brought into blessing. Wonder upon wonder, you know, that that blessed one has secured everything for the heart of God and has provided for you. But now we find that the waters come down from under, from the right side of the house, south of the altar. Isn't it beautiful? South of the altar. Where was the one that suffered for me? He was on the altar at Calvary. He suffered and died and shed his blood so that I might be freed. Oh, the wonder of it. And he's brought me to a place where I can rest in all that he has done. He's a wonderful Saviour, isn't he? What's flowing from the south of the altar is divine love and divine grace. And it's flowing to you. I don't speak just of your initial salvation. Love and grace has flowed out in order that you might be blessed. What would you have without it? But oh, I want you to know that the water south of the altar is flowing towards you today, dear believer. It's flowing out so that you might drink of it freely. It's flowing out so that you might appreciate the fullness of the blessings where it flows out. And this evening, each one of us can lay hold of these things for ourselves and make them our own, because in the Spirit's power, they can be yours. So in Nehemiah, we have the fountain gate. You come to Ezekiel and you have waters flowing out. How precious it is. And he brought me out by the way of the gate northward. Oh, that's the testing bit, isn't it? The things that go wrong in life that test us. The things that trouble us, the things that cause us sorrow and anxiety. Oh, it brings you out through the gate to the north. I know some persons in this world who have known the North Wind. Persons who have suffered, sir. Lost loved ones. These things test us and test our faith. But I tell you, you're in the hands of the one who is leading you through the North Gate. He takes you out and he takes you round. And where does he take you? He takes you down towards the east again. How wonderful that we should be brought to that blessed outlook, the gate that looks towards the east. And behold, waters went out. And a man went forth eastward and a line was in his hand. How do you measure up? How do I measure up? When all these wondrous blessings are flowing out of the sanctuary, how do I measure up in relation to the wonder of what God has done and the response that he seeks from me? Am I just at the ankles? Oh, maybe I am. Sometimes I think I am. Sometimes I think I'm just paddling in the waters. Sad, you know, when all the fullness of God's blessing is towards us and we just take a little bit of it, we don't really make it our own. But we need to move forward. God is measuring each one of us just as we are today. How much are we in God's hands? How much are we in what is precious to his heart? Or is it just an appendage? We'd much prefer to do the things we like. We'd much just prefer to carry on the way we are. And then just go to the ankles. Well, that's all right. We think that's all right. But God is looking for you. He's looking for your heart. He's looking for your all. Can you say from your heart that you've bowed your knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? When he measures you, what about those prayers? Are they full of fragrance or incense to the one whom you address? Then he moves on and he comes to the loins. Strength that God gives. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that we can overcome. Not in our own strength, but in the strength that he gives. All the fullness and tide of God's love that's flowing towards us. Your heart is just absorbed in it. You're just taken up with it because it's so precious. The love that met you when you came to Christ. Has it declined? No, the love hasn't declined. Has your appreciation of it declined? There were those in Luke 24, you know. They said, why not our hearts burning within us on the way? Do you know what it is for your heart to burn in love for Christ? Maybe it's not burning quite so brightly today. These things, you know, are at the heart of Christianity. And I fear lest we miss them. We have a routine of things that we enjoy and our gatherings and our fellowship. But what lies at the heart of it all is the Holy Spirit's service giving us power in order that the power of Christ might be evidenced both in our Christian, in our testimony towards men and in our love towards one another. John in his epistle tells us that it's an evidence that we pass from death to life for love of brethren. Well, do we in that fervency of love until you come towards the swing. You can't confront. You're brought into an eternal scene of things where the love of Christ is so great that it just absorbs you. Oh, that the testimony of our Lord might shine out in power in the present day in order that the gate towards the east might be appreciated by us and the light of another day where Christ will be supreme and where he will be the center, just takes over our lives and everything else becomes subsidiary to it. I would that we might all just touch something more of these things. They're very precious. Can I fear sometimes lest we let them slip by because we become satisfied with what we think satisfies our hearts. But I can tell you as an older person that there's nothing else but Christ will satisfy. And that love that flows out freely and fully to you today and has done in the past is a love that can truly satisfy your heart and give you joys that you can never find anywhere else. I want to turn now just to the Holy City.
I want to speak of its gates.
You know, I had to read, I'm afraid, sort of verses here and there because the gates are scattered in Revelation 21. But the first is in verse 12. And there we find that it's 12 gates and names inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. How wonderful it is that all God's thoughts are going through. God's thoughts of love that were established in Israel in the beginning, they're all going to go through. Nothing's going to be lost. Where you say, Israel was marked by a lot of failure, and so it was, but and so are we. But God doesn't give up on us. His thoughts for us still remain. We may have let him down many a time, but his thoughts for us haven't changed. That's the wonder of it. If you've ever had the experience that you've strayed and you've let him down, and yet when you're recovered, you come back and you find that his love is just the same for you. How can that be? Well, I don't know, but it is so. I've experienced it myself. The wonder of a love that holds fast when everything else fails. And so we find that the naming of these gates, 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I want to just tell you something that I found just recently, that it was became very precious to me. That when I look back to Ezekiel 48, I'm told what the names of the gates are. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel are listed there. But when you come to the gate toward the east, you get Joseph, and you get Benjamin. And then do you know who the third one is? The third one's Dan. Now, Dan was a name that was associated with apostles. I think if you look through scripture, you'll find that's true. And he was taken up with idolatry. And he was one of the tribes that very nearly lost his right. But when you come to the gate toward the east, he's there with Joseph and Benjamin. How wonderful it is that grace triumphs. God can be hindered in no thought of his. The wonder of it is that we come into the blessings of it here. Whatever our failure, whatever our departure, whether Dan or whether me, the wonder of God's heart has gone out towards us to bring us into the very best. We belong to him and nothing to pass from this. Then another aspect of the gate that I discovered is in verse 15. He that spoke with me had a golden reed as a measure, that he might measure the city and its gates and its men. It's like the scripture, isn't it, in Ezekiel 47. But here is a golden reed. Don't think it's a golden reed in Ezekiel 47, but when you come here, that's what it is. And I think it speaks to us of the one who's measuring each one of us to see what we've got that belongs to God. What have you got in your heart that's pure gold? What have you got that you've received from God himself that's going to go through into the eternal day? The gold of that day. What have you got that will never be taken away from you? Some of us that are older are getting pretty bad memories, but you know, the gold will never tarnish or fade. It will remain there eternally as a witness to the greatness and perfection of what Christ has done. And our hearts will be there eternally in the enjoyment of it. These things are so precious. Dear brethren, let us just lay hold of what the truths are of this eternal city. And then we get there, each get one pearl. One pearl. Christ has been a free suffering. Those sufferings will never be forgotten. Not forever, eternity. The witness will be there of the gate of one pearl that has been secured through suffering for you and for me. And there's nothing can remove it from that gate. I look forward to an eternity when I shall gaze upon him, the one who gave his life for me. And I shall know that what he's done will stand as an eternal witness. And then you find that in this gate, but the one pearl speaks of what is precious to his heart's worth. He gave himself, you know, he gave all that he had, that that one pearl might be his. Well, you say, look around today, you see all the brokenness, it causes such sorrow, and yes, it does. But the one pearl is there. Christ will secure for his heart what is going to be his eternally. Today, according to Ephesians 5, he's nourishing and he's cherishing in order that he might present it to himself all glorious. But we can be in the light of it now, because the one pearl is going to be carried right through into the Holy City. And every time you go through that gate, you'll be reminded of the perfection of all that Christ has done and the perfection of all that he has secured and the wonder of it. And there will be an eternal witness as to what Christ has done. And then the gates shall not be shut. I close with that. You think of the day when we shall go in unhindered. One has said before that we shall go in and out in perfect communion, because there will be nothing to hinder and no time to hinder. There'll be no night there, so the door will never be shut. It'll always be day. And moreover, there won't be any sun there either. But it doesn't matter, because the Lord himself is going to be the light of it, giving light to everything. So we shall be in a day when the gates will be open, and because there'll be no need for them to be closed, to hinder what is foreign to God coming in. And we shall have perfect liberty to go in and out however we want. And the glory of the Lord will give character to everything. Well, dear brethren, these are thoughts that are just upon my heart. I would that we might take hold of what we had, can I say, reverently this afternoon, and that we might put it into action so that Christian testimony and the enjoyment of links together and assembling together are all in the light of the glory of the Lord. As we had in that last psalm that I read, the psalmist says of David, "Lift ye up your heads, ye gates, be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors." Oh, that's you and me. That's a word to you and me. Are we prepared for those doors to be lifted up? Those doors, you know, that might be pride and self-satisfaction and all these things that mark us naturally. Are you prepared to lift them up and let the Lord of glory in? How wonderful that Christ can come in the present day, and our hearts can be drawn to him, and we can know something of the glory of this blessed one. Well, who is he, the psalmist tells us? And you get there in Psalm 24. He's Jehovah strong and mighty. Jehovah mighty in battle. This is the one who was mighty in battle at Calvary. He was the one who laid the enemy low. He was the one who triumphed over death and over the grave. Mighty in battle. He's the one that you want to let in. He's the one who's coming in and all the glory of his person. The one who was despised and rejected of men and yet glorified now. And then the question's asked again, yet again. Lift up your head, ye gates. Lift ye up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. But who is he, this King of Glory? Jehovah of hosts, he is King of Glory. We gather together oft times, don't we, in pretty small circumstances. But I love to think of the day when every family will be gathered in. Not just the saints of the present time, but everyone that has been secured of God's families will be brought in eternally for his praise and glory. And there we shall see the fullness of his love. We shall declare the wonder of the one who could be hindered in no thought of his. And we shall triumph in all that divine love has done, that we have, and wonder that we have part in it. Well, may God just bless these words to us and encourage our hearts to go in for these things. Christianity is not just something to be talked about in meetings. It's something to be enjoyed. And the Christian testimony that flows out today is so much needed. Who knows when the gate of mercy will be shut? Who knows when it will close? I don't, and nor do you. But it's wide open tonight. And it's wide open for sinners that have no knowledge of the Saviour to come in. May our Christian testimony be marked by life and power until the Lord comes, and for his name's sake.